These readings are from Matthew 13. That same day, Jesus went out of the house and sat by the lake. Such large crowds gathered around him that he got into a boat and sat in it while all the people stood on the shore. Then he told them many things in parables, saying, "A farmer went out to sow his seed. As he was scattering the seed, some fell along the path, and the birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places, where it did not have much soil. It sprang up quickly, because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered, because they had no root. Other seed fell among the thorns, which grew up and choked the plants. Still other seed fell on good soil, where it produced a crop, 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown. Whoever has ears, let them hear."
I do not know what images might come into your mind when you hear this parable, where the pictures of your imagination go. But I can tell you, as a former farmer and now a hobby gardener of carrots and onions and cucumbers, I can certainly catch the gist of this parable. The seeds, the planter of the seeds, the digging around in the warm, soft ground after the frost is done with it. If you grow plants, it's likely you already have a ready hook into this parable. And if you live around here, you certainly know how the sun can scorch, how corn can curl. And you know that weeds can be a problem, that some weeds are simply the pain in the neck variety. You can pull them out and toss them over the fence into a withering heap. Some other weeds are what agronomists classify as noxious. They're tougher, more invasive weeds like thistles and multiflora rose and pokeweed. That is, once they get started, you never really do ever get rid of them. Noxious weeds, pokeweed is a chokeweed. When this parable is read, we can begin to catch Jesus' drift. Many of us know something about seeds and soils. But after watching Monday Night Football last week, another image comes to mind. The football game between the Dallas Cowboys and the New York Giants. None of that really matters, of course, unless you're a fan of either of those teams or your fantasy team had players in the Monday Night game. But during the game in the second quarter, with the Giants leading 9-3 at the time, a game came to an unexpected halt because of a black cat. A big black cat entered the playing field in front of the packed stadium, in front of a national audience of millions watching on their televisions and their phones, and play was stopped for the cat. Now, such sporting events are staffed by security officers and staff in orange vests, and they began to converge on the cat. And at first it was thought that if they surrounded it, they could perhaps catch it and take it away. But the black cat was much too smart for that, and because, as you know, a running cat is built low to the ground and can dart and dash at will and elude any chaser, and it did several times. Much to the delight of the Met Stadium crowd that had now turned its attention and cell phone cameras away from the football at one end of the field, began cheering for the game of cat and chaser at the other end of the field. "You're it," said the cat. Eventually, the problem was solved by opening a large gate at one end of the stadium with the officers and event staff advancing. The black cat ran through the open gate to who knows where. And I wonder what MetLife Stadium would have been like if there had been 27 cats, each going in their different direction all over the place, which is where the phrase "like herding cats" comes from. Talk to parents, talk to office managers, talk to political campaigners, talk to teachers with their classroom full of students and their helicopter parents hovering nearby. Sometimes it really is like herding cats. Now, though we might be able to catch some initial drift from Jesus' parable of seeds and soil and sunscorch and weeds, did you ever wonder what the audience was like that was listening to it? If they were as quiet and attentive as the pictures in a Bible storybook would portray it, or if those who were hearing it were more like a herd of cats? And why would Jesus talk to him them the way he did. Jesus talked to people who were full to the top with their opinions and their beliefs, their rabbinical interpretations of sacred scripture, and their own political dreams of what the Roman world should look like. This crowd listening to Jesus, were they all of one mind? Or did they come to learn from Jesus, or to defend their religion, or to defend Philip the Tetrarch? Was Jesus speaking his parable to a unified captive audience, or were they a collection of cats? There are some hints, some clues in the next part of what we will hear. This is all coming from Matthew chapter 13, if you were to care to follow along in your Bibles or on your apps. See what you think. This next part picks up right after Jesus gets done telling this parable.
The disciples came to him and asked, "Why do you speak to the people in parables?" He replied, "Because the knowledge of the secrets of the kingdom of heaven has been given to you, but not to them. Whoever has will to be given more, they will have in abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. This is why I speak to them in parables. Though seeing, they do not see. Though hearing, they do not hear or understand. In them is fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah. You will be ever hearing, but never understanding. You will be ever seeing, but never perceiving. For this people's hearts have become calloused. They hardly hear with their ears, and they have closed their eyes. Otherwise, they might see with their eyes, hear with their ears, understand with their hearts, and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are you, your eyes, because they see, and your ears, because they hear. For truly I tell you, many prophets and righteous people, longing to see what you see, but did not see it, and to hear what you hear, but did not hear it."
So does this sound like a storybook ending audience to you? Does this sound like an audience that Jesus has eating out of his hand? Does this sound like an altar call where everyone goes forward en masse to accept Jesus? Is everyone in the audience on the same page? Or does this sound more like the audience of cats? When asked, "Why do you do parables?" Jesus says, "Seeing, they do not perceive, and hearing, they do not listen, nor do they understand." And Jesus said something about the kingdom of heaven secrets, and that parables somehow, some way, act like keys to unlock their thinking, to unlock the way these cats were thinking, all these cats, and I mean people. My dad was not Jesus, but there was a time he did use a Jesus technique on me. I was a young man beginning to farm with 2 years towards an agricultural degree in my hip pocket. And on our dairy farm, there was a fair amount of scrub land that began to invade our pasture land, and so I had taken it upon myself to begin clearing some of it away. With a chainsaw and leather gloves working to combat the underbrush and small trees, I hacked down a huge mess of thorny scrub, about an acre's worth. Now, we had on our farm a Massey Ferguson 65 tractor with a front-end bucket loader, which I thought would be the perfect tool to push scrub brush onto piles to burn. And when my dad saw what I was doing, he warned me, "You know, that tractor is not a bulldozer. Not sure you should use it like one." And I thought, well, yeah, that's true, but so what? I will be careful, and I kept on going, kept on pushing brush into heaps. Then in the middle of the afternoon of my tractor work came this twisting thud, and shortly thereafter a hiss of smoke coming from the motor. A small tree limb had forged past the bucket loader bucket and stuck into the grill and punctured the radiator, and I stopped. "The tractor is not a bulldozer," was echoing in my mind, and so I limped the tractor back to the shop and shut it off. Now, my dad was never the talkative sort, and he had lived through some of his own shortcomings in life. which had softened him a bit. And he also worked in the shop of a farm machinery dealer, a place that I knew a tractor radiator could be repaired. So I removed the punctured radiator from the tractor, which, by the way, is not a bulldozer, and set the injured radiator next to the service truck door. And next morning, voila, it had disappeared. And a few days later, voila, a new recently repaired radiator appeared at the exact same spot where I had left it. And then I completed the repair, putting the tractor back together again, and never a word was said between us, between Dad and myself, not one word. For he knew what he had said, he knew that I had heard what he had said, and that now I had moved past seeing to perceiving, and no further commentator was needed. It is highly unlikely that those standing there listening to Jesus that day were a community of like-minded citizens. They were not. Neither were they robots nor clones. More than likely, they each had their own things to learn, some of suspicions to ease, some there with their Roman tax considerations to sort through, those with their religious convictions to sift, those with hurts to heal, anger to ease, and relationships to mend. They were an assorted bunch listening to Jesus. And there is never, ever a guarantee that a parable will work, for parables are not sledgehammers. They are more like a pry bar used to make an opening. There is never a guarantee that a parable will work, but sometimes they do. Like a key unlocking a door in a person's mind to see something anew. Maybe that is why Jesus seemed to suggest that the kingdom of heaven was made up of secrets. Not so much secrets to keep, but secrets to uncover when the cats were ready, when we are ready. We have, as Pastor Connie mentioned, since last spring, been centering our Sunday teaching times on our vision statement. And it's been a long stretch, and we are nearing the finish line. Last Sunday, we paid attention to the word community or church as the peculiar assemblage of people who have been handed the keys to the kingdom of God. That assemblage of people who not only think kingdom of God, but take their bodies there as well. Today, we're giving attention to another word from that statement, the word rooted. We are a community rooted in Christ. We are keen to recite. Jesus' parable is not the only place where we hear this idea of rootedness. From the Bible book we call Colossians, we hear, "As you therefore have received Christ Jesus the Lord, continue to live your lives in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith." Rooted and built. And later in the service, Pastor Connie will be closing the service with these words from Ephesians. "I pray that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant that you be strengthened in your inner being with power through his Spirit, and that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith as you are being rooted and grounded in love." There it is again, but this time rooted is an ongoing activity. As you are being rooted and being grounded in love, they are growth words. So maybe we do well not to view ourselves as completed Christians. One more quote, not the Bible this time. This one is from J.R.R. Tolkien of Lord of the Rings fame. He wrote, "All that is gold does not glitter. Not all those who wander are lost. The old that is strong does not wither. Deep roots are not reached by the frost." Deep roots are not reached by the frost. Sounds like what Jesus was after. In your Bibles, if you have your Bibles with headings inserted, you might want to check out the beginning of Matthew 13, this parable that we've been working on. If your Bible has headings in it, how does Matthew 13 begin? And the blue-covered NIV version I carry around calls this the parable of the sower. But I don't know. Seems like, if anything, we might call this the parable of the soils, for it is in the soil where the roots grow. listen to the last part of this lesson. It is here that Jesus is doing a favor. Jesus explains the parable. This time, though, listen for the soils part. See what you think. See if the soil part has anything to say about our lives, about this arena that we call life.
Listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the message about the kingdom and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in their heart. This is the seed sown along the path. The seed falling on rocky ground refers to someone who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word, they quickly fall away. The seed falling among the thorns refers to someone who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke the word, making it unfruitful. But the seed falling on good soil refers to someone who hears the word and understands it. This is the one who produces a crop, yielding 100, 60, or 30 times what was sown.
So there is a path. There is rocky ground. There is a thorny patch. And there is good soil. Good soil where the deep roots grow and yields either a 100-fold crop or 60 or 30. Again, not all the same. Hundreds, 60s, and 30s. People are not all in the same growth place. Last Monday afternoon, Glenette, Connie, and I went to see the movie Harriet. It is a biopic about Harriet Tubman, the escaped slave turned abolitionist. We were the only three persons in the theater watching, which I don't know what that means, three white people watching a black woman hero movie. But anyway, I saw gospel in a different kind going on in this movie in several places, but one character in particular, the black Reverend Green and the little church he lived in and led. There's this one scene near the beginning where Reverend Green is standing on the front lawn of the manor house in full view of the plantation owners seated on the porch with a small gathering of slaves standing behind him, and he is preaching. And it is too early in the movie to know who will benefit from the preaching. Reverend Green's voice is rather theatrical, showcased, if you will. In his plain and simple style, he begins reciting from Colossians, "Slaves, obey your earthly masters in everything, and do it not only when their eye is upon you to curry their favor, but with sincerity of heart and reverence for the Lord. Amen." And it seems that the white plantation owners are quite satisfied, and the group of black slaves then began to slowly disperse accordingly. Then, before long after Harriet makes her decision to escape, she is directed to first go see Reverend Green. And she does, and finds out that Reverend Green, unknown to her before, is part of an underground network. He has a secret underground room in the church that serves as a hideout. And he has contacts on the outside to help shuttle slaves over the Mason-Dixon line towards Philadelphia, to their freedom, to jobs that pay, and towards their dignity. And it keeps on happening again and again. Reverend Green helping those to escape brutal and evil treatment, taking place under a Bible veneer to do gospel of loving neighbor in a most subversive manner. Jesus' parable speaks to us about a full life of drama, of a gospel that can be quickly snatched by evil, of a gospel with no roots, and a gospel being choked out by cares and wealth, but also a gospel that takes root deep enough to survive bad days and flourish anyway. We are not told much about the crowd that was listening to Jesus that day, who they were and what direction they scattered in after it was all over. If they had heard enough, if any of them stuck around to talk with Jesus one-on-one afterwards, and if, whether or not, any of their lives changed at all. But it seems to be the way with Jesus. He and his parables have no guarantees. He says, follow me, find good soil, keep growing roots, be subversive if necessary, be rooted, but do not be stationary. Keep growing and never look back, and let's see where in the world this kingdom